Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The book of Joel is the second of the 12 books in the Old Testament that we call the Minor Prophets. These books are so designated because they are shorter in length than those of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. This is the only factor that distinguishes these groups of prophets from each other. Unlike many of the prophetic books, Joel does not make reference to any historic events that can be positively dated. For this reason, commentators have long been divided as to when this book was composed. The positions range from the late 9th century B.C. to as late as the early 200s B.C. Many of the arguments for a late date for Joel come from more liberal commentators and are based upon assumptions that insert too much of their preconceptions into the text of this book. Conservative commentators generally place Joel's prophetic ministry during the reign of King Joash of Judah, about 835 B.C., and they date the book accordingly. As for the prophet himself, we know very little about him or about his circumstances. He says that he is the son of Pethuel, chapter 1, verse 1. But this does not help us because Pethuel is mentioned nowhere else in the scriptures. Joel's message is directed to the people of Judah, and it demonstrates a familiarity with the priesthood and temple worship in Jerusalem. Commentators believe that Joel was from Judah and was possibly a native of Jerusalem. Part of the difficulty in understanding Joel stems from the apocalyptic language within it. This language is part of the reason why some commentators try to date the book very late in Israel's history. This language has also become a playground for those who promote the idea of a worldwide cataclysm in anticipation of the millennial kingdom of the Lord. However, the message of this little book can be understood without reverting to these unsound opinions. For a few moments today, we will consider one of the key passages in Joel and seek the proper understanding of it from an inspired apostle in the New Testament era. Before we take a look at the text, we need to reflect on the historical background pertaining to it. Sometime during the middle of the 9th century B.C., a great locust plague struck Judah and was followed by a severe drought. These things likely occurred during a tumultuous period in Judah's history. The prophet Elijah had previously foretold that Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, would destroy the household of Ahab. When Ahab was killed in battle, his son Ahaziah took his place, but he was so wicked that God caused him to die after reigning only 2 years. Ahaziah's son Jehoram ruled Israel in place of his father, but he was assassinated by Jehu as Elijah had predicted. Jehu destroyed all of Ahab's descendants, again, just as Elijah had predicted. Jehu also killed Ahaziah the king of Judah, leaving a power void in that nation. Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, stepped into this void and ruled Judah for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, Jehoiada the priest took the only remaining son of Ahaziah, whose name was Joash, and made him the king over Judah. Joash, however, was only 7 years old when he became king. As a result, Jehoiada acted as regent to govern in his place until he became of age. In the midst of all this turmoil in Israel and Judah, the severe locust plague, to which the first chapter of Joel refers, occurred. This plague was apparently so unprecedented that it was still fresh in the minds of the people when Joel began his prophetic ministry. Commentators believe that the manner in which Joel's message was proclaimed fits well in the time when Joash was still a minor. This is why Joel's prophecy is addressed to the elders and inhabitants of the land rather than to the king himself. Joel reminded the people of how devastating the locust infestation had been and began to compare it to a future event, which was also depicted as a locust plague. In chapter 2, Joel speaks of this coming plague as the day of the Lord. This phrase is one that has often been used, especially in the Old Testament, to describe the execution of God's judgment on his people. Commentators are split between three opinions on the plague of chapter 2. Some think of it as a literal plague of locusts, such as was common in that region. This view does not seem to fit the imagery well, especially since chapter 2 says that this cataclysm will come from the north. That's verse 20. The locust plagues that were typical of that region never came from the north. Others think of chapter 2 as an allegory of future judgment that was to come upon Judah, most likely in the form of the captivity in Babylon. Still others think of chapter 2 in apocalyptic terms and associate it with the end of time and with the establishment of the millennial kingdom. If chapter 2 is to be understood in the same way as many other Old Testament prophecies, it would have a near-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. The destruction of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon would certainly fit the imagery of chapter 2, and these events happened within 150 years of Joel's prophecy. The urging of God for Judah to return to him with all their heart, verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2, fits well with his often stated desire to restore his people to himself, if they would only repent. Indeed, in verses 18 through 27, the Lord God promised deliverance to his people if they returned to him. All the imagery in these verses is consistent with the blessings that God promised time and again to his people. Again, if the captivity in Babylon is the near-term fulfillment of this prophecy, then it fits very well with the imagery recorded in chapter 2. Judah suffered a cataclysmic defeat at the hands of the Babylonians, and also suffered the shame of 70 years in exile. At the end of that time, God restored them to the land of promise. This brings us then to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31. Here God says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." How we choose to understand these verses is pivotal to our faith. If we take the view of many, we will find ourselves still waiting for these things to be fulfilled. These folks are waiting for a literal fulfillment of these verses, which they believe will usher in the millennial kingdom of the Lord. If, however, we understand these verses as symbolic of some future action on the part of the Lord God, then we can see the evidences in Scripture that tell us these things have been fulfilled and that the Messianic kingdom now exists. One of the most important elements of biblical interpretation is that when the Scriptures interpret themselves, then this is the correct understanding that we should hold. In the case of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 31, we have the inspired interpretation of this prophecy plainly stated for us in the book of Acts. Before the Lord ascended back to heaven, he promised his apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. You may read of this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord then told them that this would occur not many days from that time. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. In Acts chapter 2, the Scripture records the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 12 apostles on the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The sights and sounds of this outpouring of the Spirit drew a large crowd of Jews who wondered how these 12 men could speak in the native languages of Jews from all over the Roman Empire. While all the people were perplexed by what they saw and heard, some mocked the 12, suggesting that they were drunk. That's verse 13 of that text. It was at this point that Peter referred to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31, and he gave the inspired interpretation of that passage. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Scripture says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Then in verses 17 through 21, Peter quoted Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 31. So then Peter said that what was happening at that very moment was the fulfillment of this great prophecy. Now let that sink in for just a moment. When we consider Luke's account of what occurred on Pentecost, we are struck by the fact that quite a few of the things Joel said would happen did not literally take place on Pentecost. For example, Joel spoke of wonders displayed in the sky and on the earth. He mentioned blood, fire, and columns of smoke. He said the sun would be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. While there were indeed wonders being displayed on Pentecost, none of the other things literally occurred on that day. Nevertheless, Peter said that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they had observed was indeed the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. This suggests to us that these images were never intended to be understood literally, not even if the Babylonian exile was the immediate fulfillment of it. For even then, none of these things literally happened. Instead, these images symbolized the working of God to accomplish his purposes. The destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar was a cataclysmic event, much like the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood. In the same manner, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was a cataclysmic event in the sense that it forever destroyed the spiritual status quo in the world. The preaching of the gospel and the birth of the church, which is the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, ended forever God's former covenant with the Jews. That dispensation no longer existed in God's plan. While our heads might swim at the imagery of Joel's prophecy, if we will accept Peter's inspired explanation of it, we will then understand what Joel was actually predicting. A key in this process is the last statement in Joel's prophecy as Peter quoted it. He said, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is defined by calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. When Peter had proclaimed Christ to the crowds of Jews that day, many of them were pierced to the heart, and they asked what they must do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In verse 41, Luke tells us that 3,000 obeyed this command and were added to the disciples. For Judaism, this was a cataclysm of the same magnitude as the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood. Their religious world was turned inside out. This was the day of the Lord in two senses. First, it was judgment against the Jews who had rejected Jesus. This agrees with the Old Testament usage of this phrase. Second, it was the day of exaltation of the Lord Jesus, whom Peter said God had made both Lord and Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It was his day, and his kingdom began because salvation in his name was proclaimed for the first time. Those who deny that baptism is essential for salvation insist that calling on the name of the Lord must take the form of some man-made prayer. However, the scriptures tell us what calling on the name of the Lord is. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When Saul of Tarsus was baptized to wash away his sins, he was calling on the name of the Lord, just as the 3,000 did on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. While most commentators believe that Pentecost was at least a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, many of them continue to look for fulfillment of it in modern events. We may not be able to fully understand how the images of Joel's prophecy were all fulfilled on Pentecost, but we can be sure of Peter's inspired interpretation of it. Peter said the events of Pentecost were the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and we would do well to take his word over anyone else's. The day of the Lord that Joel foresaw was the establishment of the Lord's church, the kingdom of Christ. There is yet another day of the Lord coming, however. That day of the Lord is when he will judge the world in righteousness at the end of time. Those who are his and in his kingdom when he comes again will be ushered into heaven. Those who are not will be cast into outer darkness, the lake of fire, which is the second death. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.